Okay, so again, we're in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, reading down to verse 19. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out, he being Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, and a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all." Last time we were together, we were speaking from Luke chapter 6, and we were talking about how Jesus is on the Sabbath walking with his disciples, and there they are picking grain because they are hungry, and there the Pharisees are looking to meet with them and to ask them questions. Why are you breaking the Sabbath? Why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath day? And then it says he went into the temple, the synagogue, and there a man with a withered hand who needed a healing, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And we clarified that up last time. And today, Jesus is going up on the mountainside to pray. So I'd like to talk to you along the line of three things this morning, if I may. I want to talk to you about the mountain, the men, and the multitudes. The mountain, the men, and the multitudes. The mountain where Jesus prayed, the men that Jesus chose, and the multitudes that Jesus healed. Let's begin with the first one, the mountain where Jesus prayed. The Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, it highlights the mountainside as a place of safety, as a place of strength. The Bible says in Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes to the hills, to the mountains, where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So it's spoken of as a place of strength, a place of refuge, stability, and solitude. And it's often associated with the presence of God. When we think of when God spoke to Moses, he spoke to him where? On a mountain. When he spoke with Elijah, he spoke to him where? On a mountain. When Jesus took his disciples up to a high place to be transfigured before them, and he was radiant, it was done on a high mountain, some 9,000 feet up on a high mountain. So that is speaking of a place of strength and communion with God. And he's going there for a couple of reasons. He's going to a place of solitude because he wants to be alone. He wants to be alone. It's a place where the noise of the world is hushed a little bit. When I go into a place of prayer, it's to go to a place where the noise of the world that's all around me and now attached to me by cell phones and by all these things, all that is hushed for a season. But he's also going higher to get God's perspective. What's that? He's going higher because he wants to get God's perspective on things. You see, from our perspective here, sometimes we get lost from all the things that are around us. Things are really confusing at times. So sometimes you need to go higher so that you can get a better perspective, get God's perspective on a particular issue, because we're limited with our abilities, but God is not limited. So when I go and spend time with him and I capture his heart, I can see what he can see. And more than any other writer, Luke, the physician here, speaks of Jesus, and it speaks of him praying. Did you know that prayer was a two-way street? For many of us, I think prayer is a one-way street. But prayer is actually a two-way dialogue between us and God. It's much like two people who are closely connected, conversing with one another on a regular basis. It's a sign of a healthy relationship. You know, if ever I meet with someone who tells me, you know, I haven't spoken to my wife in a couple of weeks, it makes me wonder what kind of relationship they actually have. Other than good morning, hello, is dinner ready, and good night. Something other than that, if you're not communicating on a regular basis to someone that you are closely connected with, then something is desperately wrong with that relationship, yes? Imagine you coming home to a significant other or to your children or to a close friend, and there isn't anything other than, "Hey, how you doing? I'm out. I'm gone. I'm going to bed now." Where's the dialogue? Where's the "how are you? How was your day? What's going on in your life? Let's talk. Let's connect. Let's touch hearts one with another." So it leaves a big question mark on the relationship and the health of that relationship. And Jesus here is communicating regularly with the Father. And it's obvious to his father, it's obvious to his followers that he spent time with the Father on a regular basis. Because when they came to ask Jesus a question, something to teach them, they didn't say, Jesus, would you teach us to preach? Although no man ever spoke like this man spoke. Jesus was the prince of preachers. Would you teach us how to heal the sick? Because healing the sick was something he did all the time. But they never asked him to show them how to do any of these things. Or how can we raise the dead? That's a pretty cool one. Show me how to raise the dead. They said, would you teach us how to pray? The one question, teach us how to pray. So he often leaves the crowd to find a quiet place and a place where he can speak to the Father and capture his heart and express his love to God and receive direction from the Father for the journey that is ahead of him. And prayer is not simply a list of things that I set before God and say, God, I need this and this and this and this in Jesus' name, amen, and I'm out. No. Prayer is sitting in the presence of God and reflecting on him. Sitting in the presence of God and thinking about his person. Thinking about his character. Thinking about his nature. And saying, reveal to me who you are. Because I want to get past the level of my spiritual experience, my Christian experience, of saying, God, I want you to bless me, and I want you to bless my family, and I want you to bless my church, and keep us provided for, and keep us healthy, and keep us safe, and blah, blah. In Jesus' name, amen, and I'm out. I want to get past that place. And I want to get to the place that Moses got to and says, listen, I've been on this mountain here for 40 days now, conversing with you. 40 days. When he comes down the mountain, he says, God, I want to see your glory. What? You spent 40 days with God. No food. God gave you the commandments. The Ten Commandments came on that mountain. That's awesome. Who has that kind of experience with God? And when he comes down the mountain, he realizes, I don't even know who you are. I want to know who you are. Would you show me your glory? That's the kind of place that I want my heart to get to, and I want us as a body to get to. To not be content by saying, God, check, family, check, finances, check, relationships, check, 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 check. In Jesus' name, amen, goodbye. That is so shallow. I'm saying, God, take us to the place where we have a heart to commune with you. Sitting in your presence and reflecting on you. Getting alone in privacy. Kind of like two on a date. They need some time alone. That was a challenge for me to get my beloved wife to be alone with an Egyptian father. It was really hard to do. But we managed to do it, and we managed to get away for a season just to go grab a meal together or go take a walk together just so we can spend some quiet time alone so I can ask her some important questions and allow her to ask me some important questions to see if this thing is going to work or not. It's getting some quiet time alone. And the more important the issue to discuss, the longer things take. You know, sometimes you can meet with someone and just in a couple of minutes, you can kind of work out whatever you're asking and boom, you're out, right? Other times, it takes longer. It takes a lot longer. It may take several hours. There's something in my heart or there's something in your heart. We need to sit down and have a heart-to-heart. We need to hash some things out. It takes time, and sometimes we need to make time to take that time and make it happen. And Jesus was having one of those long, important issues that he needed the Father to capture his heart for something because he was about to select 12 individuals who were going to carry on the mission after Jesus only has about 2 years left here in ministry. Within about a two-year span, he's about to be crucified and he's gone. So he says, I need to select 12 individuals that I'm going to entrust with the ministry that are going to carry this ministry forward. So this is no light thing. This is no easy thing. I need to pray. And he says, he prayed all night long. All night long? Well, his days were so busy, everyone was always around him, pulling on him. Healing, provision, this, that, and the other. He says, listen, I will abandon sleep if I need to, so I can get away with the Father, so that he can direct my heart and tell me what it is that I need to do. It's that important. If anyone already had the mind of God, though, it's Jesus, yes? He's free from sin. He knows who he is. He's certain of his calling. He's anointed for his ministry. He's in a great place. If anyone didn't need to spend time in prayer, or at least to spend all night in prayer, he could have just said, "How you doing? We're good? I'm going to select 12 tomorrow. Good night." I would have been okay with that. This is Jesus. He's perfect. But it says he spent the entire night in prayer. He's teaching us by example that the more important or critical the issue is, the more you spend time in prayer until you have absolute assurance of the perfect will of God for your life. Some things are not to be taken so flippantly. We need to really spend time in the presence of God to actually know what he wants. As believers, we're to have our regular communion with God on a regular basis. But when it comes to critical issues, we're to pray and continue in prayer until we have the answer we need. Like when it's time to select a spouse. It's an important step in your life because it's going to affect the rest of your life. It requires diligent prayer. Because that person is hopefully going to help you draw closer to God. Or when you're selecting a career. Because you're designed a specific way. You're designed with specific giftings on the inside. And you're wired to do things in a specific way. You don't just pick any career. You don't just pick anything to do. You need to capture the mind and the heart of God saying, "What would you have me to do? How did you wire me?" Because I don't want to just look for the job that pays the most, or is closest to home, or is most convenient to me. I want to know, what is it that I'm going to do that brings glory to your name, at the same time, help provide for the family that you've given me? These are important issues. Or those that are considering ministry. It's critical. All these are important issues. Before any of these important issues arise, we need to practice prayer on a regular basis with God. It's impossible to go from not knowing how to pray at all to spending those long hours of prayer with God. If I don't have my daily communion with the Lord, where I speak to him on a regular basis, how do I expect myself or expect others to spend hours and hours and hours in the presence of God? They won't know how. It begins in baby steps. I begin with 5 minutes. I begin by reading the Bible and praying for 5 minutes. And hopefully my 5 minutes will turn into 10 minutes. And it's not the issue of the time, but it's the issue of the quality of, am I really speaking to God? And am I hearing God speaking back to me? Because when we speak to God, we speak verbally. We speak verbally to God. When God speaks to us, you say, how do you hear the voice of God? By the word of God. By the word of God. Somebody says, well, I can't hear God. Open the Bible. Everything he wants to say is right here. But I can't hear his voice. Oh, you're waiting for an audible. Huh. You want an audible voice. That happens from time to time. But most of the time, he's speaking to us here through his word. And that's why we're going through his word one piece at a time to say, God, speak to us. Communicate your heart to us. I'm not going to wait for something to fall out of the sky or an angel to appear to direct my steps. I'm going to open your word and say, speak to me from your word. Cause your word to be real, to be a rhema, revelation word for me. Cause me to be in prayer on a regular basis. I've shared this story before, but I think it bears repeating. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest in regular prayer in their private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. And over time, the paths of these became well-worn. And as a result, if one of the believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, brother, the grass grows under your path. Three people got that. Okay. It's all right. One famous author named E.M. Bounds wrote this. He says, what the church needs today is not new or more machinery, or new organizations, or novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. He's not referring to the male species, by the way. He's talking about mankind. We don't need new plans or programs or gimmicks in the church today. What we need is people who will get on their face humbly before a holy God and wait for God to speak. And when He does, we walk and move in obedience. And that's what brings the presence and the revival that our hearts are longing for. Can I get a small amen?
Amen.
All right. I'll settle for that. That's good. Which brings us to the men that Jesus chose, the 12 apostles. 12 apostles are chosen. And He has many followers, by the way. There were many people who called themselves disciples of Jesus. And here, He didn't just choose the 12 that were always with Him. He had many more that were always with Him. But from these many more, He selected 12 individuals who we just read the names of here. And He called them apostles. An apostle, by the way, just simply means a sent one. The word apostle means one that is sent. One that is sent with a commission, sent with the same authority of the one that is sending him. And they were called into the ministry of our Lord. And when people are called into the ministry, you are called from something to something. You're called from someplace to someplace. As 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, you were called out of darkness and into a marvelous light. You have been called out of a dark place into a light place. These 12, as we mentioned, Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Jude, Simon, and then Judas Iscariot. The names of these individuals are as follows. Simon means a hearer, listener. Andrew means manly, for those of you who are thinking of baby names. Manly. James, or Jacob, means deceiver. Sorry, I didn't... James Andrew, yeah, he's a deceiver. He's a manly deceiver. Love you, James. John means God is gracious. God is gracious. Philip means lover of horses. So next time you see Philip, you need to call him lover of horses. Bartholomew or Nathaniel, he goes by both names in the Bible. Sometimes this list is written in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in the book of Acts. And sometimes it'll come as this way, and sometimes it'll come as that way. Nathaniel means gift of God. Thomas, sometimes referred to as Didymus, known as a twin. Matthew, sometimes referred to as Levi, is a gift of Jehovah, a gift of God. Then there's another James, another deceiver in the mix.
I thought Jacob was a deceiver.
James, Yaakov. Yaakov. Yaakov.
Right.
Heel catcher, heel snatcher, deceiver. It's the same root word.
Okay.
But this James we love. This James we love. Okay. This is the manly man. Then there's Jude, which means a man of heart. Then there's Simon, the Canaanite, another here. Then there's Judas Iscariot, whose name means he shall be praised. He shall be praised. So there's all these different individuals that Jesus is choosing into his ministry. These 12 were not on the A-list of any kind of religion. They were not the ones to be picked. They were not trained in the law or active in the temple. They didn't have any political power or connections. They were not more advanced in their abilities or skills than other people. Actually, they lacked the basics needed to be a follower of Jesus. Can I share four quick ones with you? I'm going to anyway. The first one is, they were without understanding. These 12 were without understanding. Secondly, they were without humility. Thirdly, they were without faith. And fourthly, they were without commitment. What's that? Throughout the Gospels, the 12 didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus would go and give parables, stories, examples, illustrations, and they'd be like, what do you say? A sower went out to sow a seed. They're like, what are you talking about, Willis? I have only a few people catch that joke. Okay. They have no idea what he's saying. And they would take Jesus back to the house and go, what does this mean? He was like, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? Don't you have any understanding at all? He was amazed. They were constantly fighting about who would be the first and who would be the best. I am the leader. No, I am the leader. No, I am the leader. Not just at the beginning of their ministry, but even towards the end of their ministry. We're talking about days before the cross. We're talking about 3 years plus of watching Jesus move daily, and they're still like, well, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. This is the bunch that Jesus chose. They lacked faith on many occasions. They were afraid and terrified for their life. When Jesus spoke a word to them, they were still terrified and afraid, and they were so confused. This is the bunch that Jesus chose. Did you know that they forsook the ministry more than once? They forsook the ministry more than once. Jesus called them into the ministry before, and they forsook Jesus, and they went back into the regular work once before, and they've done it a number of times. It wasn't once or twice. It happened on a number of occasions. These are the people that Jesus... This is not exactly the cream of the crop here. But He called them to be His disciples. You spend all night in prayer, capturing the heart of God, and this is what you come up with? A disciple is a student. Not in a classroom. He's not receiving a lecture necessarily, but... A disciple is one that's an apprentice who learns straight from the master firsthand. A disciple learns by being with and hearing from his master. And these 12 certainly had their struggles, just like everyone else has their struggles. And it's good to know that the Bible breaks it down for us, that it tells us they are exactly like everyone else, to give us a little bit of hope. In this group, there's a couple of brothers, James and John, our brothers. Peter and Andrew, our brothers. There's business associates, Peter and James and John were all fishermen. There's political opponents. There's Matthew, who was the tax collector for the Romans. And then there's Simon the Zealot, who was a hater of the Romans, who actually would rise up in insurrections and want to kill the Romans. So you have those two in the same bunch as well. And then you would have one who would actually betray Jesus, named Judas Iscariot. Why would Jesus choose Judas if he knew the outcome? Because he knows the end from the beginning. And if he knows that Judas will betray him, then why choose him from the beginning? So a man wants to ask a theologian, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be his disciple? The teacher replied, I don't know, but I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? It's a very sobering question. Why did God choose these guys to reach the world? Well, He had to begin with someone. But He saw their potential and not just their current condition. What's that? Yeah, He saw their potential, not just their current condition. When He looked at Simon, when He first met with Simon, He says, your name shall be called Peter. You're not just going to be one who hears. You're going to be a rock. Was he anywhere near a rock then? No. Was he anywhere near a rock at the time of the crucifixion? Some 3 years later? No. But He made something of him. Isn't it good to know that when He looks at us right now, He doesn't look at our current weakness and frailty? He says, I'm looking at what you will be. When He says to you and to me, arise, you mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor, He's not looking at what we are right now in our current state. He's looking at what we will be moving forward after He is through working with us. 1 Corinthians 1:26 reads this way, for consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those things which are strong. God delights in using our weaknesses, choosing weak people, unable people, untrained, unskilled people. He wants those individuals to be brought into the kingdom. Why? To put to shame those that are wise. Why? So that God will get all the glory. And may God get all the glory. This gives us hope that He called them to be with Him, to learn from being around Him. And as disciples, we'll only be useful to Jesus to the extent that we have been with Him. I will only be useful to Him to the extent that I've spent time with the Lord. If I don't spend time with the Lord, how can I be useful? Because this is where transformation happens. Transformation does not happen by me praying and getting by my bed at night and saying, God, please change me. I tried that so many times. I prayed that prayer, God, please change me. I have some anger issues. Would you please change me? I have some this, I have some that, I have some that. Would you please change me? Does that ever work? No. It never works. You say, God hasn't heard my prayer. Yeah, he has. But that's not how it works. I'm not changed by asking God to change me and then walking away. I'm changed as I look at his face. And in the reflection of looking at his face, he begins to change my image into his image. You spend time with people long enough, you begin to pick up their habits, their attitudes, their styles. Did you know they say people spend a long time together, they'll start looking like one another when they're old? Now you're lucky. But things didn't change overnight for them. I'm sorry. Sorry, you guys don't. I got to pick on you a little bit. But things didn't change for them overnight. Change doesn't happen for anyone overnight. It's a process. It's a slow, steady process. But they turned the world upside down. Can I share with you very briefly what Simon did? He was their spokesman. The Bible says that he was the evangelist primarily to the Jews. He was crucified upside down. When it came time for him to either give up his ministry or be killed, he says, no, you can go ahead and kill me. But you're not just going to crucify me. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. You crucify me upside down. Wait, isn't this the same one that was the weak, coward Peter who lied to the young servant girl who says, I don't even know him. I don't know him. And now you're willing to be crucified upside down for the Lord? He changed me. He's empowered me. Andrew, originally a disciple of John the Baptist, then became a disciple of Jesus. He preached in Greece and Asia Minor, and he also was crucified. James, one of the sons of thunder, who wanted to call fire down from heaven, remember? He preached in Jerusalem, and he was beheaded by King Herod in AD 44, if you remember the story there in the book of Acts. Which we'll get to in a few years, maybe. John, the brother of James, who wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand, remember that? He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation, and he was banished to the island of Patmos, where he naturally eventually died. Bartholomew, remember him who said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was a missionary there in Armenia, and he was beaten to death. Thomas, or Didymus, who doubted the resurrection. He labored in Persia and India, and he also was martyred for his faith. James, the younger, the son of Alphaeus, he was crucified in Egypt. Why did they go to Egypt? Jude, he preached in Assyria and Persia, and he also was martyred. Simon the Canaanite, the zealot, was also crucified. So what happened with these men? These men that were untrustworthy, these men that were not humble, these men that were not informed, these men that were untrained, they became martyrs for the Lord. How does that happen? It gives us hope, doesn't it? If I don't fully understand the things of God like the disciples, if I've been called into ministry and I've walked away from ministry, if I have anger or pride issues like James or John, if I'm a doubter like Thomas, if I don't understand the Trinity like Philip, who said, show us the Father. If I'm extreme like Peter and I have really high highs and I have really low lows, no matter what the scenario is in my life, listen, God can use me as well. God can use all of us as well. There is no excuse, is what I'm saying to you. There is no excuse. There's hope. There's hope for all of us. Which brings us to the third and final point, which is the multitude that Jesus healed. It says, people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon, up there in the north, who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented by unclean spirits, demons. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. The Word of God. Jesus is known as the Word of God. When the Word of God is being proclaimed, they went to hear him and to be healed by him. And in hearing him, they were healed by him. Because the Word of God brings healing. The Word of God brings deliverance. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. But it says that power went out from him. Question for you. Does man have power? Does man in his natural state have any power? So when it says power went out from him, what is that referring to? It's referring to his deity. It's referring to the fact that he is God. It's referring to the fact that God, who created everything, is now walking in human form and is doing the healing. He's the one that's doing the deliverance. God is our healer. God is our source. And it says, and they tried just to touch him for the sake of their healing. And I want you to notice his response to the crowd. He welcomed them and he healed them. No one was rejected by them. No one was rebuked for any reason, not even their sins. No one was denied access to Jesus for any reason whatsoever. Whoever came to him received healing by him. This is amazing. Now contrast that with the 12 disciples of Jesus. He embraced them and took them on a journey. The crowds came, the multitudes came just to touch. And once they got what they needed, they were out. The 12 went with him on a journey, a process. He doesn't reject anyone. The crowds only want something and they're gone. The disciples forsook everything and they followed Jesus. The crowds were not looking for a complete change in their life, but the disciples knew that everything would change in following him. See, a true disciple knows that your entire life changes when you follow after the Lord. How do I know if I'm part of the crowd or I'm a disciple? The crowd just wants something from him. Just give me a blessing, and as soon as I get the blessing, I'm gone. My life will not change. I have no intention of having my life change. I just want something from you that I need desperately, and as soon as I get it, I'm gone. A disciple says, whether I get it or not, I'm going to follow you. May God cause arise. May God cause the body of Christ to become disciples, intimate followers, who will be transformed into his image and not simply parts of the crowd. The crowd who had no interest in denying themselves and taking up the cross, but the disciples slowly learned, emphasis on slowly, they slowly learned that the cross was the only key to life. The only way to find life is by way of death. And to declare like the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Oh, he loves me. And died for me. I owe him everything. Whether he answers my prayers or he doesn't answer my prayers, whether he heals my body or he doesn't heal my body, whether he takes care of the situation or he doesn't take care of the situation, I'm going to follow him because I'm learning to trust him. I'm not learning to come grab. I'm not here to grab something from him, either a healing or a piece of bread or an answer to a problem, and then I'm going to go back and live my life the way I always live my life with no intention to change. I come and I bow before him. I'm saying I recognize the sinfulness of who I am. I need you to change me because my sin is staring me in the face. This is where the gospel begins.
Yes.
When we declare like Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I'm not just a sinner. You have no idea. I'm not just a sinner. I am the chief of sinners. The closer I walk to God, the more I realize how sinful I actually am. How prideful I actually am. How lustful I act. Is it okay for us to say that in church?
Yes.
We better say it in church. We better start getting real in the church.
Amen.
And pouring our hearts out before a holy God in the church. Because until we confess our sins before God, he who confesses his sins will find mercy. He who covers his sins won't receive anything from God. May God give us the heart to confess before him and to say, allow me to embrace the cross. The cross where you paid for every single sin that I have done. Every single thought that I have thought. Every single word that I have spoken. You paid for it on the cross. I'm going to pour my life out before you. And whether you answer my prayers or not, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to press after you. I'm going to pursue you as long as I live, because in you I move. In you I live. In you I have my being. And without you I can do nothing. May God give us the grace to capture that and say, am I a disciple or am I from one of the multitudes? May God make all of us disciples today. And say, you know what? Maybe I'm better or worse than these disciples. It makes no difference today. Maybe I have more issues or less issues than these. It makes no difference today. All it takes is a full surrender to God, saying, here I am. If you can use anything, if you can call anybody, here I am, Lord. If you desire to use nothing, here's a great candidate. You want someone with no qualifications? Here I am. Would you use me? Would you put your hand upon me? Let's pray this together, church. Let's pray this together. Would you use me? Would you put your hand upon me? Would you draw me close to your heart today? God, would you give me a hunger and a thirst for you? Would you give me a passion for you and a passion for your presence? Would you give me a longing for the things of God? Give me to be a disciple, a true follower of the Lord, who's not looking for circumstances, who's not looking for a quick solution, who's not looking for a quick answer, and then I'm out. But I'm looking for you. My heart is pursuing you. May our hearts be like the heart of the bride in the Song of Solomon, who says, have you seen the one whom my soul loves? I'm in pursuit of him. I'm longing for God. I'm hungry and I'm thirsting for God. And my soul will not rest until I find him. And I will pour out in confession. And I will pour out in praise. And I will pour out in adoration. And I will sit at his feet. And I know he'll come. I know he will come and visit me. I know he will come and put his hand upon me. And what he's done for those 12, I know he can do for me. Oh God, would you do it for us today? Would you do it with us today? Would you put your hand upon us today? Would you put your hand upon us today, your hand of mercy, your hand of compassion? God, we love you. God, we love you. 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 We confess our weaknesses before you and we love you. We confess our frailty before you and we love you. We confess our inability before you and we love you. We confess the fact that we are not faithful to you, but we love you. You're good. You're good. You're good. You didn't turn a single person away. You didn't rebuke one single person. Those that simply wanted the crumbs from the wayside, you gave it to them. And those that wanted to follow you, you gave it to them. Give our hearts to follow you, O God. Give our hearts to follow you, to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and all of our strength. And to pursue you because you are worth pursuing. Because if I don't worship you, I know I will worship something else. If I don't bow down before you, my King, I will bow down to something else. That's how you made us. You made us as beings to worship. We worship. Give us to worship you and only you. Give us to lift up your holy name. Your holy name and your holy name alone. May you be magnified. May you be glorified. May you be lifted up, my King. My God, my Creator, my Savior, my Redeemer, the one who walks with me closer than a brother. I thank you. I thank you, the one that doesn't abandon me when things get tough. I thank you, I thank you that as the storms get high, you don't walk away from me. You walk closer to me. And I thank you that when the fire gets hot, you don't leave me, but you walk with me in the fire. You walk with me in the valley. You walk with me through all the hard times. You said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And we hold on to you by faith today. We hold on to you by faith today and we say, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your compassion. Who are we? Who are we that you would do this for us? What is man that you are mindful of him? We are but dust and ashes before you. But it's your great love with which you have loved us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. How can we say no to you? We surrender to you today, O God. We surrender to you today, O God, and say, have everything. You see everything anyway. You know everything anyway. Have it all. We offer to you our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our families, our finances. We offer everything to you. We say, would you be in control of everything? Be in control. Make us disciples of you. Make us disciples. Make us intimate followers of you. Teach us to spend time with you. Give our hearts hunger and thirst for your word. Hunger and thirst for your presence. For that we give you praise, glory and honor in Jesus' name.